This morning to John 19, John chapter 19. If you're using a pew Bible, it'll be on page 905. John 19, verses 1 to 16 will be our spiritual food this morning. But before we get into the text, before we read it and expound it, I want to set the table for you so that you can see what we will see in John 19. I want to remind you of an event in 1 Samuel 8 when Israel rejected God as their king and they wanted a king like the other nations had. At that time, Samuel was their judge, but he had grown old and his sons were corrupt. And so Israel came to Samuel and said, "We want a king just like the other nations have a king." And Samuel was very disturbed by that. But the Lord spoke to Samuel, and I have this in your notes, but the Lord spoke to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8:7, and he said to him, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Their desire for a king like the nations was ultimately a rejection of God Himself. And in an even more stunning way, John 19 shows us a complete and utter rejection of God as the Jews, led by the chief priests, both brazenly and hypocritically reject Jesus Christ and declare Caesar to be their king instead of God being their king. And with that, I would ask that you please focus your attention on John 19, beginning in verse 1. "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple robe. And they came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and he said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God.' When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. And so Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.' From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.' So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' They cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' And the chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. This is a stunning account. An absolutely stunning account. Pilate finds himself in quite a predicament. The Jews have brought Jesus to him, claiming that he is a political threat, that he is some kind of revolutionary or some kind of insurgent or insurrectionist. And having interrogated Jesus, Pilate found no guilt in him. Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world, that he had come into the world to testify to the truth. And in Pilate's judgment, none of that was threatening, at least to him. And so he tried to release Jesus time and time again. But to do so, he had to walk a very fine line. You see, Pilate had had several run-ins with the Jews in the past, which put him in hot water with Caesar. And Pilate, being a man of political expedience and self-preservation, he wanted to try to find a way to both release Jesus, but to do it in a way that wouldn't start a riot or worse, result in the Jews reporting him to Caesar. But in the end, he can't find that middle ground. He can't thread the needle. And so in the end, he gives the Jews what they want. He washes his hands of any guilt for the crucifixion of an innocent man, and he delivers Jesus over to death. What I want us to see this morning are three things, three ways in which this text unfolds, talking about the king. And along the way, we're going to find that there are some details about what Jesus says to Pilate, particularly in verse 11, that help us to navigate our way through how we submit to government, but at the same time, how we call government to repentance. Very fine line that the church finds itself in. And I think that verse 11 gives us a lot of direction in that. Because remember, John, his heart, his passion for the church is that we be prepared for the mission that God has given to us. That is part of the reason why he gives us this gospel. He wants us to understand that the world is going to hate us because of our message, because of our love for Jesus Christ. The world hated Jesus, the world will hate us. And so we look to Jesus as an example of how we navigate this very, very difficult world as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want us to see three things. I want us to see the ridicule of the king, the resolve of the king, and then ultimately the rejection of the king. First, the ridicule of the king. I want you to notice in verse 1, it says, Pilate took Jesus and he flogged him. Now, this was probably not the severe flogging that Jesus would receive just prior to his actual crucifixion. This was a less severe flogging. The Romans actually had three types of flogging. The less severe one was basically just a beating that would punish a person and keep them from continuing their wrongdoing. They had a medium one that was more severe and was more of a punishment proper. And then they had the most severe one, which is the one that they gave prior to a crucifixion that was brutal and many times even fatal. And Jesus would receive that flogging later, just before his crucifixion. But this one was meant to punish Jesus. In fact, in Luke's account, Pilate said to them, to the people, "Nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." And so I believe this is the kind of flogging, the kind of punishment that Jesus received at this point. What Pilate, no doubt, believed was that this would satisfy the Jews, that they would see that he had been punished severely, even for the less severe one, and that they would be satisfied and that they would agree to the release of Jesus. That was Pilate's thinking. And in verse 2, we also find that this punishment of Pilate involved ridicule. In verse 2, it says, "And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands." This was a game of mockery. It was a game of ridicule. Matthew adds that Jesus was even spat upon, that they would take turns striking him. And in Pilate's mind, he believed that if the Jews saw this, that it would be enough for them and that they would agree to his release. And so in verse 4, Pilate went out again and he said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So you would expect the Jews to say, seeing him beaten, seeing him with the crown of thorns, seeing him with the robe, that they would say, "Enough is enough. He has taken enough. I'm sure now he will learn his lesson and stop with all this Messiah stuff." But that was not the case. Verse 5 says that Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate, no doubt frustrated, said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Realizing that Pilate was not persuaded, the chief priests modified the charge. And this is different from all the charges we have seen before. In verse 7, it says that the Jews answered him and said, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." And Jesus, of course, had made that very claim of himself, because he is, in fact, the Son of God. All through John's gospel, we have seen Jesus make that claim again and again and again. And according to the Jews, that was blasphemy if he was not who he said he was. If he is God, then it's not blasphemy. He's simply stating facts. But they weren't ready to accept that, and so they called it blasphemy. And so by doing that, the Jews dropped the political front that they had made for the sake of Pilate, and they leveled a religious charge. A charge that according to their law was worthy of death. In fact, Leviticus 24:16 says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." But since Israel was no longer allowed under Roman law to put anyone to death, they turned to Roman law to carry that out. And the reason why they wanted the Romans to do it, because you might ask yourself, well, why didn't they just do what they did to Stephen? Just stone him and be done with it. Because there was more to it than just execution. They wanted to discredit Jesus. You see, by discrediting Jesus, they could make him out that he is not the Messiah. Because according to Messianic expectation, the Jews saw the Messiah as one who would come to defeat the Jews, not be defeated by them. And so a stoning simply would not do. They needed to make sure that the people saw that the Romans defeated this would-be Messiah, this would-be king, so that they would be convinced that he was not, in fact, the Messiah at all. And so that is the ridicule of the king. the ridicule of the king. Not only did the Romans ridicule him, but the Jews also ridiculed their king. I want you to notice the second thing, though. The resolve of the king. You notice in verse 8, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. You say, well, what was that? Well, this elevates the severity of the issue in the mind of Pilate. This new charge by the chief priests probably frightened him even more. He realizes that he's into something that is far greater than just someone who is an insurrectionist. You see, in the Greco-Roman worldview, they had a category for people like Jesus. Even if they didn't believe that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, they had a category for men like this. They called them the divine man. And they believed that these divine men had divine power. And Pilate just punished him. So there's a little bit of fear there. Furthermore, according to Matthew's gospel in Matthew 27:19, Pilate's wife had actually approached him earlier, and she said to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered horribly in a dream today on account of him." So he's got his wife's words in his ears. He hears this new charge that he's called himself the Son of God. And now he's beginning to wonder, who am I dealing with here? I'm not dealing with the same kind of person as normal. And so he's becoming afraid. But he's also afraid because he realizes there's no way out of this. There is no way out of this. He is going to be forced to crucify an innocent man. He knows that. And so in verse 9, he enters the headquarters again. And he says to Jesus, he says, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Silence. And that silence would have been deafening to Pilate. You see, Pilate had already cynically said to Jesus, "What is truth?" and walked away. Remember, Jesus said, "I have come to testify of the truth. I am the truth. I am the truth. I am God. I am the Son of God, and I call all to follow me." And Pilate cynically looked at him and said, "What is truth?" and walked away. And so here is Jesus being questioned again by the man who just refused to respond to the revelation that he had. And Jesus refuses to throw his pearls before swine. And he's silent. He has said all that he is going to say to Pilate. "Pilate, if you will not respond positively to the truth that I have given to you, I will no longer speak to you." Can you get that? You know, we find this in the minor prophets often. That God calls his people to repentance. And they refuse again and again and again. And God finally gets to the place and he says, "You know what? I'm not talking to you anymore. I will be silent. I will leave you in your sin. I will give you over to the consequences of your rebellion against me." That's what Jesus is doing to Pilate. And that is what Jesus will do to you if you do not respond to his voice. It's terrifying. And this irritated Pilate. And so he said in verse 10, he said, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Pilate is making a statement about his power and his authority. But what we have seen again and again is that he has anything but control over this. He's not in control of anything that's taking place. He is simply along for the ride. He is a pawn in God's sovereign plan ordained from the beginning of time. And Jesus makes that clear in verse 11, where he says to Pilate, he said, He said, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. You know, Pilate is claiming ultimate power and ultimate authority. And Jesus says, on the contrary, the only authority that you have is what has been given to you. You are merely a steward of authority. You are not authority. Authority comes from above. As we've said before, Jesus is our sovereign sacrifice. He is the one who is both being sacrificed and at the same time absolutely Lord and King over the process. He is the one with all power and all authority. And yet these human agents, Pilate and the chief priests, are still responsible and guilty. Which is why Jesus says in verse 11, he says, therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Of course, he's talking about Caiaphas and the Jews that delivered, or Caiaphas and the chief priests, who delivered Jesus over to Pilate. And of course, the nation as a whole, we read that from the book of Acts. But Caiaphas and the chief priests, or the Sanhedrin, are guilty of a greater sin. And what is that sin? The sin is that they rejected their God, just like they did back in 1 Samuel 8, just like they have done throughout their entire history. They've rejected God, rejected God, rejected God, and in this case, they hand him over to the Gentiles. So what can be said about this exchange between Jesus and Pilate? And I'm thinking primarily about how we as the church relate to government and how the government is accountable to God. I think this is, we touched on this last week, and I want to hit on it again because I think that there's a lot to be said about those questions in light of this text. First, as it relates to our relationship with government. I think some might appeal to verse 11, and they might say something like this. Well, you know, since Jesus affirms that Pilate's authority is from above, and he even submits to the misuse of that authority, that we too should submit to the misuse of our government's authority, even if it infringes on the authority and autonomy of the local church. That's what some people say. We see an example of that during COVID when some states actually mandated, Indiana didn't, but some states actually mandated that churches not meet, period. Even though Scripture is clear that we must gather together. We cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not to mention an infringement on the First Amendment. But I am not here to defend the First Amendment or the Constitution of the United States. That's not my lane. My lane is, what does God's Word say? And whether you have a First Amendment or not, whether you live here in Nigeria or Spain or wherever it is, you are to meet together with the body of Christ to hear the Word of God, to encourage one another, and to receive the grace of God. But some would say, that we should submit to government authority even when it is misused. Because after all, Romans 13:1, right? Submit to the governing authorities. But what's wrong with that? That we submit even when that authority is misused? Well, it fails to recognize what got Jesus into the situation that he's in. What got Jesus into the situation that he is in with Pilate and with the Jewish leadership? What got him there? Here? Obedience to the Father. That's what put him in conflict with the governing authorities. It was because of his obedience to the Father. It was because of his faithfulness to the mission that the Father had given to him. And that put him in conflict. Now, here's the thing. If we are faithful to the mission that God gives to us, we will come in conflict with the world. The world is ruled by what? The darkness, and we are the light. The world does not like light. It loves darkness. It crucifies light. It kills light. I think sometimes we fail to realize this as the church. I think what we try to do is we try desperately, we bend over backwards to try to make the world like us. So that the world will say, wow, you guys are actually pretty good. You're not like those other Christians that we all know about. You guys are just better. You're just nicer. As if we really need the world's affirmation. Listen, if the world loves you, there's something wrong with your mission. There's something wrong with your message. Jesus said, the world, because it hates me, it will hate you. Period. Full stop. And so our obedience to the truth will bring us in conflict with the world. Now, if Jesus had employed the logic that some say, well, we should just submit, and even when it's a misuse of power, if Jesus would have used that line of reasoning, he never would have made it to the cross. He would have said, you know what? I think I'll just kind of lower the tone a little bit here. I think I'll, you know, say, well, maybe I'm not the Son of God in that way, or qualify everything, or water down his message, water down his mission. He never would have made it to the cross. And we would not be saved. And so what verse 11 does teach us is that when obedience to God leads us into conflict with the state, we don't give in to the mandates of the state. We submit to the consequences of our obedience. We say with Stephen, "Receive me, Lord Jesus," as they stone him to death. And all the while we entrust ourselves to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2:23. But there's a second thought here that we can bring from verse 11, and it relates to human government's accountability, or relates to government accountability. When the government misuses its authority, what is that called? Tell me. Sin. Right? That's what it is. It's sin. And Jesus here declares to Pilate that he has sinned, although Caiaphas and the chief priests have the greater sin, but he has sinned nonetheless. And so when the government misuses its authority, it is accountable to God and will be judged for that. And because the Word of God speaks to that, it is appropriate for the pulpit to call the government out when it misuses its authority, particularly in its relationship with the church. To call it to repentance, all the while declaring our allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and warning them of the judgment to come. And beloved, that is not political activism. That's not what that is at all. That is the church being the pillar and support of the truth. That is the church being the light of the world. That is the church mirroring the resolve of the King. And we must speak, and we must be clear. Just as John the Baptist spoke against Herod, we speak against the misuse of government power, and we refuse to submit to it. That's a hard line to row. That's the reason why we are in the church. Because individually, we don't know exactly how to always do that. We come together in the church and we understand, we work together, we talk together, we understand this is the place where, this is how we do it. This is when we do it. have a very interesting thing here from Gary Burge in his commentary on John 18. He says this, he says, when the state renounces its submission to God, it is immediately darkened and controlled by the world. You get that? When the state says, you know what, we're not submitting to God anymore. We don't care about what you got in your book. The days of Christianity are over. Okay? It's over. We're a secular state today. And when they refuse to submit to God, they are immediately darkened and controlled by the world. He goes on. He says, John 19, 11 understands that God is indeed at work within the work of the state, Romans 13, 1. But this is not said in order to provide an endorsement of God-given rights for the governor, but rather it is a check on the governor to make him alert to the limitations of the excessive power he thinks he already owns. He too is accountable to God and subject to God's work in the world. The state is never autonomous. It is always accountable to God. And how does the state find out about that? From the representatives of the king. And who is that? Us. Okay, enough on that. The rejection of the king. Let's talk about the rejection of the king with the few minutes we have left. I want you to notice verse 2, the rejection of the king. And this is just staggering. I mean, this is probably the most stunning part of Scripture. And verse 12, it says, from then, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, just get this. This is an amazing statement by a people who have been called out by God, been chosen by God, a people who have ancient beginnings. These are a people that have been given all of the oracles of God. These are the people that have received the promises of God, the promises of kingship. And they say to Pilate, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. I mean, it's just, that's stunning. I mean, this is a shrewd move on their part, and it puts Pilate in a terrible predicament. But here's the thing. This is exactly how the Jews felt. In their heart of hearts, not only do they not want Jesus, they don't want God. This is not simply just rejecting a claim of a Messiah. They don't want God, period. Just like back in the Old Testament. They want nothing with God. They would rather worship idols. They'd rather have human kings. No matter how unjust those kings are. They have sinful hearts that refuse to obey Christ. And it's the same sinful heart you have. And so Pilate's in this terrible predicament. If he doesn't crucify Jesus, the Jews are going to take it to Caesar. And what would happen if they took it to Caesar? Well, Pilate's goose is cooked. What would he say to Caesar? I mean, what would he say? He would say to Caesar, well, you know, the Jews told me that Jesus was a dangerous revolutionary, that he claimed to be a king. And when I questioned him, he actually affirmed that. He actually said, yeah, I'm a king. The Jews said that he threatened Roman rule in the region. But you know, I got to thinking, you know, I'll just let him go. That's not going to wash with Caesar. Caesar doesn't care about theological subtleties. You just let a man go, that is a threat to me. And so the Jews would have been vindicated. Pilate would have been seen as weak and incompetent. He would have been at least fired and probably executed. So the Jews had him over a barrel. It was either him or it was Jesus. And because Pilate is more concerned with his own neck than justice, he will choose himself. In verse 13, it says, "So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and he sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, in an Aramaic, Gabbatha." Now this is just filled with irony, just like we saw last week. Pilate takes the seat of judgment to judge the one to whom all judgment has been given, according to John 5:22. And the day will come when those roles will be reversed. And Jesus will be the one who is judged. The one who is judged by God and judged by man will be the judge over all. In verse 14, it says, "Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour," so noon, about noon. "He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' And they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?'" I mean, this is like, you know, this is again one of those places where we see in Scripture where the person speaking is saying more than he realizes. And maybe even is speaking for God at that moment. He says, "Shall I crucify your king?" The Jews have a decision to make. It is laid right in front of them. Will you choose me or will you choose Caesar? And without skipping a beat, the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." I mean, if I didn't see it written right on the inspired page, I wouldn't believe it. I mean, this is staggering, stunning. I mean, this is just dripping with irony. They are rejecting their God. In Matthew 27, we have a very helpful complement to John's account in verse 24. It says this, and again, this is Matthew 27, 24. You don't have to turn there. It says, "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" Again, shocking. And so, back in John 19:16, "And so Pilate delivered him over to them to be crucified." In grace and truth, God Himself has come to His people. And they rejected Him. They crucified Him. Why'd they do that? Because they did not want God to rule over them. That's the bottom line. They hated Him. They did not want to submit to God. They wanted to carry on with their corrupt religious enterprise, an enterprise that kept them wealthy and powerful. And so they rejected their king in favor of a pagan emperor. And in 70 AD, that same emperor would level the temple, the very thing they sought to preserve by crucifying Jesus. And that's what you get when you reject God. Jesus Christ in the gospel is offering us everything. And when we reject Him, we lose everything. But here's the question. that relates to our mission as Christians. Why was Jesus such a threat to Caesar? Well, he wasn't a threat in an immediate political sense. But that said, states and governments throughout history have been threatened by the declaration that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why? Because states, by their very nature, want total authority and total allegiance. And if you claim that Jesus is Lord of all, you are saying that there is a higher authority that the state is ultimately accountable to. And governments don't like that kind of accountability. As Psalm 2 says, human governments seek to throw off divine authority. And that explains a lot of what's happening in our day. Nations all over the world have turned their backs on God, and government effectively making government their new God. And more we look to the government to do the things that God used to do. And that is a terrible trade, an awful trade. And of course, the solution to that ultimately is the return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as believers waiting for that return, we have a responsibility. Paul calls us ambassadors of Christ. And what do we do as ambassadors of Christ? We have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are here to preach the forgiveness of sins are possible through faith in Him. And we must testify to the kingship of Christ and that the governing authorities submit to Him and be accountable to Him. And when we walk in obedience to God, there will be times that puts us in perfect harmony with the state, but there will also be times when it will put us in conflict with the state. And when that takes place, we have the wonderful opportunity to testify to the excellencies of our King and point them to the coming judgment and calling everyone everywhere to repent. That is what we do. And that's a tough one. Because if we truly are faithful to our mission, the world will take notice. And I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican, they will take notice. And you will suffer the consequences of it. But whatever you do, don't whine. Don't cry. Don't pine away about the good old days back when we were a Christian nation. Stop it and get up like the King and have resolve and say, I will speak for the name of Christ, even if you cut my head off. I will have resolve. Even if you reject Him, I will have resolve. Even if you ridicule Him, I will have the resolve of the King. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we close our time in Your Word, I pray, Lord, that You would use Your Word in our lives to change us. Not only to change the way we think, but to change the way we feel, the way we plan and purpose. I pray, Lord, that we would look to Jesus Christ, not as a victim, but as a victor. And that we would move our way through this world, not as victims, but as victors. Pray, Lord, that You would keep us away from the sin of self-pity, the sin of thinking that we deserve more than we get. I pray that You would forgive us of the sin of looking to the state to give us what only You have promised to give to us. Give us boldness, Father. Give us boldness. Give us courage. But as we preach to this world that hates you, that hates your Son, I pray, Lord, that we would do it in a spirit of love and compassion and kindness and mercy. We thank you so much for your Son. We thank you, Father, that He is our King. He is the King that died for our sins. He is the King who rose again. He is the King who ascended to the right hand of the Father. And He is the King who will come again in glory to establish an eternal kingdom of righteousness. And we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name.